I start, as I often do, with a simple question. To whom does the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong? I trust you're already engaging your thought processes, your mind. To whom does the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong? At first glance, that seems like a straightforward question. Really, however, it requires that I answer some preliminary questions. Questions like this. What do you mean by the future belonging to someone? If I'm going to say to whom does the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong, I have to define that. What does that mean, Pastor? Here's another question. What kind of future are you talking about? Because there are options, some of them preferable, some of them not. What kind of future are you talking about? When you ask the question, to whom does the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong, what kind of future are you talking about? And then this question, which has been asked of me a few times in the last 30 years, who do you think you are? I mean, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I can't tell you what the future will be, but I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, as one who seeks to study that Word, I can tell you that the future belongs to somebody. The future belongs to somebody. And so I want to just look at those questions for a moment. I'm going to answer the third question, who do you think you are, by saying simply this, a teacher of the book. A teacher of the book. That's who I am. The other question, what kind of future are you talking about? Listen to me. There are at least these two possibilities for the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church. Two possibilities. One, it will please God. It'll be a God-pleasing future. And the other, that it won't. That it won't. And every one of us have lived long enough to have watched churches as they go through life cycles. And we've witnessed churches that had a future. But the future was not a God-pleasing future. To whom does the God-pleasing future belong? All I'm going to talk about today, primarily, is the God-pleasing future. Because that's what I want. That's what you want. We don't want something less than that, Pastor Chad. We want a future that God will approve of that future. When we get there, God will smile. We want that. We want to hear Him say, well done. But the question is, what do you mean by the future belonging to someone? This is very important. What do I mean when I say there is a God-pleasing future and that future can belong to you? Now, I'll tell you that some of people would say, listen, the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs to the senior adults because we pay the bills. Huh? You say, well, I would never say that. But there have been some that have through the years. And there are some saying that in our culture today in the church world. The future belongs to the senior adults who built this church and who still pay many of the bills. Maybe we don't have the hair we used to have. But we still paid the price. But you know what? That is not an answer that the book will support. That's not it. There are others would say, and I've heard this and so have you, the future belongs to the young people. Indeed, it's often said like this, they are the future of the church. In fact, some people will say, no, they are already the church. The future belongs to the young people. I would suggest to you that is not a biblical answer. I want to know what the book says. I'm going to show you in just a moment. Because the fact of the matter is, you can own the God-pleasing future no matter what your age. Now, you may not have as long to own it as others, but you can own it. It's not a matter of age or stage in your life. Some people would say that the future belongs to the young people. Marty Duran is a man who is a manager of the social media strategy with Lifeway Christian Resources, and he recently posted this message. I like to read what he says. The pastoral leadership, Pastor Chad, I'm talking about you. The pastoral leadership, I'm talking about you, PK, I'm talking about all of our pastoral leaders. Listen to this. The pastoral leadership of a church should not have to choose between the money of the senior adults and the membership of the young adults. That's good stuff. We ought not to ever put anybody in that kind of position, because all people are precious to God, and every one of the children of God can own the God-pleasing future. Amen. The God-pleasing future can belong to you. There are others that say the future belongs to the leadership of the church. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so people look to our new pastor and his dear wife and children and say, man, it all rises and falls on you, Chad. Feel the weight. You know, and I got to tell you something. Leadership is important, but that answer is not a biblical answer either. By the way, listen to this. There are still some who will say, hey, the future belongs to God and there's nothing we can do about it. And feel spiritual in saying that. Friend, that is not faith. That is fatalism. That is saying that no matter what I do today, it makes no difference in what happens tomorrow. That is not what the book says. The book does not teach us that. So I ask you again the question, to whom does the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong? There are those who will, listen carefully. There are those who will shape the future in God-pleasing ways. You're in this room. You will shape the future in God-pleasing ways. To you, the future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs. Those who would shape it in God-pleasing ways. There may be those here, I would hope not, but who would choose rather to sit and soak and sour and watch and perhaps criticize the decisions being made and the direction being taken. The question is, which will you be? To whom does the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong? Answer, the God-pleasing future can belong to you. That's my message. And so if you want the sermon in a sentence, there it is. The God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs to you. Everybody say this out loud with me. Repeat after me. He means me.
He means me.
Okay, I just wanted to make sure that you got that. All right. Now we're in the book. Ready? Deuteronomy 20. You're going to like this. I know you love the Word. You're going to love this. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Oh, Pastor Chad preached last week and didn't have time to finish, so I'm finished. No. Not exactly. But truthfully, I'm at the same point in history. I'm at the same place. It is Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, which is the literal meaning of Deuteronomy. And Moses gives them a history lesson that is excellent and detailed. And he lets them know the reality of life in the days ahead. And here's what he says in chapter 20 of Deuteronomy. When you go out to battle. Can I pause for a moment to say, in my translation, the first word is not if. The first word is when. So let me tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I will tell you, there are battles ahead. There are battles ahead. Pastor Chad told us last week about seven battles that we'll have to fight. And that's true. All right. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. to save you. Verse 5. Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Verse 6. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. Verse 8. The officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. To whom will the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong? I've already said the God-pleasing future can belong to you. Now, what I want to do is to answer that to whom question with just two answers today. To whom does the God-pleasing future belong? So we go back to verse 1 and we make note of some things. Verse 1, he says, do not be afraid of them. Now, this is not Pollyanna kind of talk by a leader, because he is very clear that they will have more horses than you have. They will have more chariots than you have. They will have more soldiers than you have. Do not be afraid. He calls them to a fearless kind of living. And friend, if that's not clear enough, drop down to verse 8 again and see what he said. This is a strange way to build an army and to get them ready for battle, because here's what he said. Go among the troops and ask this simple question. Are you scared? And anybody that says yes, say, go on home. You faint-hearted? Go on home. You fearful? Go on home. Why? Because Moses knew that fear was contagious. And he knew that if that fear, listen to me, if that fear dominated the days ahead, if that fear dominated in the battle, that the people of God would not see the God-pleasing future that he had for them. They also would wander in their own wilderness as others had done, because they allowed fear to rule their lives. Listen to me and listen to me carefully. The courage that is spoken of here is not a courage based on a blind leap of faith. The courage is based on God's presence in the present, God's performance in the past, and God's promise for the future. Verses 1 and 4. God will be with you. God will fight for you. God will win the battle. God will save you. That faith is based on the character and the competency of Almighty God. That's what the future can hold. The faint-hearted will never see the Father's power. The timid will rarely triumph in times of trouble. Fear does not find its origin in the Father. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he said, are you afraid? Go home. Go home. I'm not telling anybody here to go home. But I am telling you this. The God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs to those who are filled with courage. Amen. I'm going to say it again. This is one of only two answers you're going to get. To whom does that God-pleasing future that I see out in the distance for Ridgecrest Baptist Church, to whom does it belong? And the answer is, the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs to those who are filled with courage. And as surely as fear is contagious, courage can be carried from one person to another. And when courage wins the day, God smiles. The God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs to those who are filled with courage. The future can be shaped by fear mongers. Are you hearing your pastor? The future can be shaped by the fear mongers. Those who say, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, it's, woe is me, I am a man that's undone, or whatever, you know. The fear mongers can win the day, but fear mongers will not produce a future that pleases God.
Right.
It will not happen. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate in what may seem an odd way. Why are we Protestants? Why are we Protestants? Well, the answer in part is because there was a man filled with courage. His name was Martin Luther, and in 1517, he protested against the clerical abuses within the Catholic Church, nepotism, simony, usury, the sale of indulgences, and he did so in a rather dramatic way. He took his 95 theses, he went to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Saxony, and he nailed that sucker on the door. And because of his courage, we are Protestants. Why are we Baptist? Huh? Why are we Baptist? Because there were men and women filled with courage who read the Scripture in their own language and who determined when they read that Scripture they would take an unpopular stand that the church was to be made up only of professing believers in Jesus Christ. They denied the sufficiency of infant baptism. They claimed only the believer's baptism. From their roots, we have grown. From their courage, we are Baptist. Baptist. Why are we free to worship as we believe appropriate in this place? Because courageous men fought to win and keep the freedom that's sometimes called the American experiment. Listen to these words from Thomas Jefferson. We have counted the cost of this conflict and find nothing so dreadful as voluntary slavery. Honor, justice, and humanity forbid us vainly to surrender that freedom which we received from our gallant ancestors and which our innocent posterity have a right to receive from us. That kind of courage, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. And for 200 plus years, men and women of courage have bought our freedom. The future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, the God-pleasing future, rests in the hands of those who have courage, filled with courage. Why are we one nation and not a nation with slaveholding? Because of the courage of Abraham Lincoln and others. Why does Ridgecrest Baptist Church exist? Because of the courage of men like T.T. Crabtree, Jim Joslin, Ralph Hamilton, Dr. Fugate, and many other mission-minded people who put their money and their time on the line to begin this work. Courage-filled people made this church possible.
Yes. Yes.
Why is Ridgecrest the church it is today? Why is Ridgecrest the church it is today? Courage-filled men and women have paid the price and said yes to God and yes to their leaders. And they've done so for 30 years. Yes, yes, yes. The God-pleasing future belongs to those who are filled with courage. Now listen to me. The God-pleasing future can belong to you, but not if you live in fear. Not if you allow Satan to plant that in your heart. No. I'm not calling for foolishness, but I'm calling for the faith to believe. The faith to believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The faith to believe that God is with us. What can man do to us? The faith to believe that the future is in God's hands and He is working for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Walk by faith, not in fear. Claim the God-pleasing future.
Amen.
For Ridgecrest Baptist Church. Well, that's one answer. There's a second answer. It's in the text. The second answer that's in the text, it really intrigued me. I want you to look at it again. Verse 5. What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. We say, wow, that's a pretty good military exemption. Just go buy you a new house. Then you don't have to go. Does God just like new homeowners? I think there's something more there. Look back. What man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Does he just like gardeners? You know, what is it with God? I mean, listen, he's sending people home like God would later send them home from Gideon's army. He's going home. Going home. I suspect that every man in that army had planted a vineyard. But some of them are going to go home. Some of them are going to go home. And verse 7, I've always thought, what a neat idea. Here's a guy that's betrothed, and really in biblical times, that's more like marriage, although it's not been consummated. But he says in verse 7, what man is there betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle, and another man marry her. Well, that's cool. You get married, and you don't have to go to battle, you know. Get engaged. I mean, who wouldn't want to go for that, you know? So what's going on here? What's going on here? As surely as the first one had to do with people who were fearful and would infect the others with that, here we have an issue with commitment. Here we have an issue with focus. And Moses knew you cannot fight a battle and win if you're constantly looking over your shoulder. You can't fight a battle and win if you are not focused on the cause and the commander and the call to go forward against the enemy. You've got to be people who will focus. You've got to be people who will make commitments. So he said, if that house of yours is going to divide your attention, divide your commitment, go home. If that vineyard's going to do that, go home. And if that wife, or in our day we might say husband, if that wife is going to do that, go home. Go home. My, my, he's thinning down the number of people. Why? Because great victories require great focus and great commitment. I'm going to say that again. Great victories require great focus and great commitment. You don't get great victories with haphazard commitment. Half-hearted soldiers are insufficient in the heat of the battle. So to whom does the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest belong? I gave you one answer. The God-pleasing future belongs to those who are filled with courage. Here's the second one. The God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belongs to those who are fully committed. You will not shape the future of this church in a God-honoring way while singing, I surrender some. You'll not do it by saying, love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, with some of your mind, with some of your strength. No, we sung it this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all of you.
Yes.
I'll tell you, you've been with me, many of you, long enough to know. When it comes to whatever I'm doing, I want to be all in. Those pictures that were shown earlier, some of them were hilarious. They really were. But I found out that even in still pictures, I'm moving. You know what I'm saying? That's an amazing thing. Because I believe that God called me and called you to be all in. By the way, that is a phrase that has changed its meaning in my lifetime. When I was a boy and a teenager and a young man, when somebody said I'm all in, they meant I'm tuckered out. I'm so tired I can't do anything else. I'm all in. It doesn't mean that to me, and it doesn't mean that to the culture today. To be all in is this. It is to take everything you are and everything you have and everything you will be and commit it to a cause. And I've committed my life and the rest of my life to the cause of Jesus Christ, because the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church and the God-pleasing future of Hosey Ballou and your God-pleasing future comes to those who are fully committed to Jesus Christ. And that's the ones that own the God-pleasing future. This church and this ministry has been my primary assignment from God for the past 30 years. My primary assignment. I sometimes have people say to me, how many times in 30 years have other churches come trying to get you to come to theirs? I'm glad to report, twice. It's a true story. And I'm so glad. So if anybody's here from Bowling Green, Kentucky, who 25 years ago asked me to send a VHS tape, they're still waiting. Probably not. But the point was, I didn't have to pray much about it because God had already said, this is your assignment. This is where you're to be. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. This church has been my assignment for the past 30 years. I look back and see that I have failed often and sometimes greatly. I have made many mistakes. It could be that someone under the sound of my voice has been wounded by me. And if I have wounded you, then I, as humbly as I know how, would say, forgive me. Not so much for my sake. I'm a stupid man. I don't even know what I did. But for your sake, forgive me so that you can have a God-pleasing future. I want you to understand my desire is for you to go joyfully into that future. I trust the evaluation of my ministry to the God who sees and knows all things. I do believe that He has allowed me and some precious, precious people that are still with me. He has allowed me since August the 15th, 1984, to be part of shaping a God-pleasing future, which is now, today. And I trust God to lead you in shaping the next God-pleasing chapters in this story. I encourage you to be fearless. I encourage you to be focused. I encourage you to live a life filled with courage and fully committed to the cause for which Jesus Christ came and lived and died. And I would give you these words spoken by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of His grace. And that, my friend, will be sufficient. To whom does the God-pleasing future of Ridgecrest Baptist Church belong? Number one, to those who are filled with courage. Number two, to those who are fully committed, all in. There may be some who are not committed at all. You've never committed your life to Christ. But today there has been awakened within you a desire to count for something more than the rat race. You remember Lily Tomlin said, the thing about the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat. And you've come to understand that this life is not what you thought it would be. And you're ready to base your life on Jesus Christ. And this book witnesses about Him from beginning to end. Maybe you're ready to do what I did when I was 12 years old and I got down on my knees and I cried out to Jesus for forgiveness because I knew that I was a sinner and I was bound for hell. I ask Him to forgive me. I ask Him to come into my life. I ask Him to give me eternal life. And I believe from the depths of my soul, He answered my prayer. And I'm saved, and I'm here by the grace of God. So if you've not made that commitment, in a moment, you'll have that opportunity. If you've made that commitment, but you're honest enough to say, I've not only not been all in, I don't even know if I could claim some. Listen, young people, it is time to step up. It is time for you to take seriously the call to be those who will replace those of us who walk off not just the platform, but off planet Earth. I challenge you to do that. Some of you have been sitting for a long time. It's time to serve. I challenge you. And I will tell you that of all the things that I have sought to teach for the last 30 years, nothing is more important to me than this. Get in the Word of God till the Word of God gets in you and changes your life. Do it. God has made Himself known through this written Word that reveals the living Word and that will change your life. All in. Not tuckered out and quitting, but all in. Until you draw your dying breath, go all out for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I love this church. I love your church. I read this morning in your word where there were seven things that you hated. Seven things. And the seventh one was anyone who sows discord with the brethren. That's pretty important to put it in the top seven of things that you hate. I love this church. By your grace, have not, will not sow discord. But Lord, I also desire, as you do, for this church to have a future that will be a testimony that our God is with us, our God goes before us, our God fights for us, our God gives the victory. A God-pleasing future, knowing that your power is undiminished, knowing that you're still present, and knowing that you've promised us a future that is bright and good and God-pleasing. Father, my burden this morning is for those who've never committed. Living a life on the level of the mundane. Living a life that somewhere deep in their soul, they understand it's vanity, it's empty. It may be filled with stuff, that may even be good stuff, but lurking behind is an existential despair. Father, I pray that that man might come today and say, with all that I know myself to be, I give all of myself to the God that I don't even know yet, to the Savior that Pastor Hosey, Pastor Chad, and others have taught about. Father, I pray that some lady will come, that some teenager early in life will come and say, I want my life to count. I want to be all in for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the ones that are in the modern worship service, the ones in Jubilee. I pray for all of them, Lord. And I pray that we'll be all in. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Not leaving unless it's necessary. Would you stand? You come. You come. God will meet you here.